This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. This is Carol Foster, and I would like to introduce our guest teacher, Pastor Bruce Dowell. He's going to be teaching on generational curses. You can download his notes at sectim.org. Pastor Dowell?
And Joel says, the Lord wants to restore to you the years that the locust has stolen. I shared with you, I broke relationship with my parents when I was 17 years old, and it wasn't renewed until 2 weeks before my mother died. I don't want that happening again in this family. That's not acceptable to me. That's years that the locust stole. What a shame that. That's not a positive, victorious storyline. That's a defeat. That's what that is. That's something that wasn't God's will for our family. I don't believe that. See what I'm saying? And it could easily happen again because I see even traits in myself where, you know, when my kids were at home and growing up, you know, I was about ready to slice and dice. You know what I mean? And I'm serious. I think it was good because I understood what had happened in my own line and I held way back. But it was right there in me.
Plus they had a mother
that really cared. That's why I married her. She had everything that I didn't have. How many can relate to that? You know, that's what constitutes a great relationship. The other person has everything you don't have. All right. So reverse the curse. Okay. How are we going to do this? There's four things that I want to just share with you. Letter A, step one, we're going to recognize the curse. We're going to recognize who the enemy is. I saw a little Bubba's shirt tonight. How many saw that?
Yeah, I did.
Oh. Homework is my enemy. Yeah, I like that one. We have to recognize the enemy, don't we? We have to know who's done this to us. You know, Ephesians, you don't need to turn there. It's a familiar scripture. 6:12 says, our fight is not against flesh and blood.
Right.
Your fight isn't with your parents or your grandparents or your siblings. Your fight is with the devil. Powers and principalities and rulers in high places. That's what the Word teaches us. And so we have to understand this. So we have to recognize this curse. We also need to recognize that we need to subject ourselves to a higher spiritual law. You know, I kind of cringe when I see these anti-drug commercials that says, just say no to drugs. Anybody that's ever done drugs knows you can say no while you're shooting up.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter to me who started it. It's dumb. Whoever started it never did drugs.
Yeah.
I can tell you that. You can't just say no, and you and I can't just say, I'm tired of this in my life, and that's it, I'm just not participating anymore. Doesn't work. You've got to get in the airplane that's going to supersede this spiritual law. You've got to put yourself in a spiritual law that is over this law, supersedes it, and you've got to remain there until the end of the flight. Make sense? That's what we're going to do. So you've got to recognize the enemy. You've got to recognize the curse. Even as I share these little testimonies of our own family, that's hopefully to jog your memory. Because this stuff infiltrates every arena of our life. Little things, big things, things that you'd never think of. As you're writing your list down, look for traits in your family. Look for reoccurring themes. Pervasive and insidious. But you may not even recognize that. Because sometimes we just see it as a natural thing. Look for a reoccurrence, and you may be staring at a generational curse. And if there's any question, look, put it on your list. We're not getting legalistic here. Just put it on the list. We're going to come against it. Okay? Why not? Okay, so letter A, recognize. B, step two, take responsibility. Now, obviously the responsibility for the iniquity is not yours, but responsibility for your own transgression is yours. And if you're going to close the access door, you've got to cut off your transgressions. Make sense? We've got to come out of our sin. Teshuva. Teshuva means to turn, to repent. The Hebrew concept of repentance is not just saying you're sorry. That's like saying no to drugs. Saying you're sorry is ridiculous. You're supposed to turn from that stuff. Okay? So responsibility. And also, not just responsibility for my transgressions, but also in my family line, responsibility to break this off now. That's been handed to us now. If you don't do it, here, listen to this. If you don't do it, it's not happening in your generation.
That's right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
If you don't do it, it's got to wait for the next generation. And if they don't do it, it's got to wait for the next generation.
Yeah.
So take responsibility for your generation.
Amen.
The Word talks about that, by the way. Taking responsibility in your generation. I can't think of the scripture offhand. Does anybody know what I'm referring to?
Yeah, but I don't know.
Do you know that one? It says David. It's David at the end of his life, and he says,
"Before I'm old and gray, let me proclaim your virtue to this generation."
Something along those lines. I know it was David on his deathbed. All right. So take responsibility. C, step three, forgive people. Forgive people. Matthew 18:32. We won't go there for sake of time, but Matthew 18:32 to 35 says, if you don't forgive, then the Father Himself turns you over to the tormentors. So, you don't get mad at your parents. You don't get mad at your grandparents. Don't go there. Forgive. They didn't know what they were doing. Just like we haven't known what we've been doing for many years. Right? And still are missing most everything. So, repent. Offer up forgiveness. Forgive people. D, step four, you must destroy the stronghold and close the access road. And that's what we're going to do. Let me read 2 Corinthians. Let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is such a good scripture. And I want to show you something in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. It's a great warfare scripture. The part I want to point out, though, is maybe a little bit offbeat or different here, but let me show it to you. In verse 3 it says, for though we walk or live in the flesh, we do not carry out our warfare according to the flesh by using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Those are strongholds in me, in my land. Okay? 5. Inasmuch as we... Now here's where it gets into the truth that you know. In verse 5, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. You'll know the truth, knowledge, and it'll set you free. The enemy says, I have a right to be here. And guess what? He does. Why does he? Because God's told us in Exodus chapter 20, the sins of the parents are going to visit the children to the third and the fourth generation. He has a legal, spiritual right to be here. So we have to know the truth and have knowledge. And it says, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now listen, here's where it gets exciting. Being in readiness to punish every insubordinate for his disobedience, when your own submission and obedience are fully secured and complete. When we know the truth, when we are closing those access doors, when we are ready to punish these generational lines, then, and only then, when we're moving in obedience. Remember what the Lord, how do we start off tonight? If you obey what I teach you, if you obey what I've told you, then you can come against and destroy strongholds. All right? Now, Roman numeral 4, in 3 weeks, 3 weeks from tonight, we're going to do a freedom service. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to finish your list in the next 3 weeks. By the way, this list, I doubt, is ever really finished. But do the best you can do. Quite honestly, the first time Kathleen and I did this, our list was probably 25 or 30 items. I mean, this is not, you'll probably find once you get into it, this is not some little small little list. Once you start getting in you start looking for this and your eyes are open to it, man, you see a lot of things. So we had 20 or 25 things on our list the first time. And we're already starting to talk and get the ideas, and we're already pushing half a dozen already, probably. And we've just really started talking. You know what I'm saying? So we could be up at 20 again. So finish your list. B, take time to pray. Take time to pray about this stuff. You're doing battle here. And in C, you might even want to fast. It wouldn't be a bad idea to do some fasting over this as well, if you're really serious, because the Word does say in Mark, it says this kind comes out by much prayer and fasting. Okay, look, these things have been in your family for a long time, some of them. They're not going to just go because you tell them to go. It's a battle. Amen? All right. Okay, turn to Shmuel 20. It's Exodus chapter 20. Shmuel 20, beginning in verse 3. This is a very familiar passage because this is the Ten Commandments. Okay? God is speaking these. Now let me share something about these commandments. The Word of God tells us that God Himself wrote these commandments with His own finger. This isn't some vain imagination that Moshe has come up with. God wrote these in the stone with His own finger. That wasn't enough. God then gathers all of the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, and He speaks the commandments to them. They all hear the voice of God. Remember, His voice sounds like the sound of the shofar, and it grew louder and louder and louder and louder, and the mountain was shaking and quaking, and there was fire on the mountain, the smoke going up, and the people said, "We can't stand it anymore. We're afraid." But they all heard the commandments. And what we see in 20, verse 3, is this. This is what we've been teaching on for the last several weeks. He says, "You are to have no other gods before me. You are not to make for yourself a carved image of any kind of representation, of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or to serve them. For I, Adonai your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. In other words, he's saying here, if you have idols in your life, you hate God. Yeshua capitalizes on this in the Brit Hadashah in the New Testament. He says, look, you can't serve both God and mammon. We always think we're the exception. But let me just say something. You are not the exception. I'm not the exception. None of us can serve both. One or the other. Like Joshua said, choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. Amen? Now I realize in the year 2010, very few of us have got carved images in our house that we're bowing down before. But we have other types of idols. Many have an idol right in their living room. Every piece of furniture faces it. It's called the television. We even have a show that goes on there. American Idol. I'm not coming against the show, but it makes a point. We have idols, things that have come before God. Now he goes on and he says, I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. Now we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about this aspect of the generational curse, how the things that we've practiced will go down to our children and our grandchildren if we don't break them off now. And every one of us wants to break those things and get free from those things so that we can serve the Lord more fully and more completely. But I want to tell you, there's a positive side to all of this that we want to look at today. And that is, in verse 6, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvot. Now how many notice there's a twofold issue here? To love me and to obey my commandments. You can't do one without the other. If you love God, you're going to do His commandments. I'm going to show you that in a minute from the Scripture. So in number one in your notes here, this is what we're saying in a nutshell. This is paraphrased. You are not to have or put anything or anyone before the Lord. If you do, your sin will flow all the way down your family line as far as the children of the third and the fourth generation. But if you love the Lord and demonstrate that love by obeying His mitzvot, then He will make His goodness, steadfast love, and mercy to be upon your family for 1,000 generations. That's pretty potent. I'm going to do that again. You are not to have or put anything or anyone before the Lord. If you do, your sin will flow all the way down your family line as far as the children to the third and the fourth generation. But if you love the Lord and demonstrate that love by obeying His mitzvot, then He will make His goodness, His steadfast love, and mercy be upon your family line for 1,000 generations. What we see here is the magnitude of the love of God. Amen? We see mercy and grace being extended for 1,000 generations. Now, you and I are at a crossroads. That crossroads is, next week we're going to pray to break things off of our lives, generational things that have done our family disaster. The good news is that your disaster is only going to travel down 3 or 4 generations. That means to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. Your sin is going to affect them. That's what we just read. But God says, but if you'll turn that around, break that off, and love me and show me your love in the way I prescribe, then I'm going to pass down mercy and grace to 1,000 of your generations, should the Lord hear. That's pretty awesome. Is it not? Okay. Now let's look at this. I want you to turn to 1 Yochanan. It's 1 John. 1 Yochanan 2. And we're going to start in verse 3. Now the key here that we just read from Shmoe, from Exodus, is we have to make sure we're not worshiping idols. But equally true, we have to make sure we're worshiping God in the prescribed manner. How many know you cannot just worship God any old way you want? But my heart's right. No, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Do you believe the word? That's what the word says. Let me tell you, your heart and my heart is never right as far as God is concerned. He says your very best is like a filthy rag. Where does that leave us? There's only one measurement standard that we have to judge how we're doing with God. And I'm going to show you what that is right now. There's only one. It's not your vain imagination. It's not you just thinking, oh, I'm doing okay with God. It's not you looking around and comparing yourself with another group of people. That's a surefire recipe for disaster. There's only one way to be able to measure how well you're doing with God, and here it is. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. The way we can be sure we know Him is if we are obeying His commandments. People say, well, I love the Lord. People have said to me for many years, how do you know you love the Lord? I go, well, the Lord changed my life. That's true. But that doesn't prove that I love Him. That proves that He changed my life. Well, I get goosebumps when I'm in church. Well, that means the Holy Spirit's moving. Presumably. Or it's cold. When somebody says, how do you know that you love the Lord? And, you know, for a non-believer to ask that question, that's a valid question. How do you know how you love the Lord? Here's what the Bible says. This is the way we can be sure we know Him, is if we are obeying His commands. So what is the reciprocal of that? If you're not obeying the commands, maybe you don't know the Lord as well as you think you do. Look, I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. And I'm as liable for it as everybody in this room. Anyone who says, I know Him, but isn't obeying His commands, is a liar. Well, that's strong. The truth is not in him. But if someone keeps doing what he says, then truly love for God has been brought to its goal in him. This is how we are sure that we are united with Him. A person who claims to be continuing in union with Him ought to conduct his life the way He did.
Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website, secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.